All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Please open, if you will, to the book of Jude tonight, the book of Jude in your Bible this evening. And I want to just say a thank you to everyone who's been so kind and gracious. We thank the Lord for the good week we've had. And, you know, you just wish you could be a missionary, a pastor, an evangelist in your whole life, you know. And you just like to do all three of those things. And I've been a pastor, I've been an evangelist, and not yet a missionary, but who knows, that might be coming down the road. I don't know, but we will, I guess in a way, I'm a home missionary, so we would fit into that category as well as being a missionary. So we want to thank you and thank the opportunity and for being here. And this great church is burdened, and your pastor, we appreciate so much. Let's look at Jude chapter, well, it's only one chapter, so you can just forget the chapter and go to verse 9, please. It's right next to the book of Revelation, right before it, and so it ought to be very, very easy to find. Jude, a tremendous book in the Bible, and sometimes overlooked because it is so short, but it is a great book in the Bible. Jude and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for every opportunity. Open the Bible. We pray you'll use the Bible in our midst today. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you're doing, what you're going to do. And Father, we just praise you, Lord, that we can be here tonight and ask you to enable us to preach your word this evening and just take over, we trust, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, great generals of our history, of our nation, they were great because they knew their enemy. They knew their enemy, General Lee, General Grant, General MacArthur. That was one of my favorite generals, Douglas MacArthur, General Patton. All those were great generals of our history, and they were great because they knew their enemy. You know, do you know your enemy? Do you know who the greatest enemy is that you could ever have? You know, you have the greatest enemy you could ever have. It's not your neighbor. Okay, it's not your mom and dad, young people. Okay, it's not the preacher either. You know, the greatest enemy that all of us have is Satan. Satan is the great enemy that every one of us has. You know, Satan's real. Do you realize that Satan's real? You know, a lot of people have the idea that Satan, he only comes around Halloween. You know, he's dressed up with red underwear, and you know, he's got this forked tail, and he's got pointed ears, and that's Satan. You know, they think that's Satan, and then Satan kind of disappears. You know, after Halloween goes over. No, Satan is real. He's not someone that's a boogeyman. You know, he's not the big boogeyman, or he's not someone who's got pointed ears and a pitchfork. No, Satan is real. Have you ever come to realize that? Have you ever really come in contact with the reality of Satan? You know, I remember one time I was preaching in Georgia, not too long far from here, Somerville, Georgia, just right across the Tennessee border. And, you know, I was there and I was preaching away, and I don't know what I was preaching on that particular service, but I think I was hitting home with someone. I might have been preaching against rock music or something like that. And there was a young boy there, and he didn't like what I was saying at all. He was just a little kid, skinny kid. I mean, stand sideways, stick out his tongue, look like a zipper, you know. And he was sitting there, and he started roaring. He would start going like this. Rrr. Well, I thought, you know, maybe he had something to eat that kind of upset his stomach, or, you know, and he was having a little problem with indigestion. But, you know, I was preaching, and all of a sudden he started a little bit louder. And you know, I wasn't going to let him out preach me, so I got a little louder, see. And I started preaching. He started started roaring. And I'll tell you something, folks, that young man, before that service was over, literally was so possessed of the devil that he pulled the pew right up from the floor. It was riveted right in the floor, in the cement floor, the pew was. He literally pulled it right up. Just a 15-year-old boy. You know, he was possessed of satanic demons, and he was really a person that Satan had control of. And I tell you what, I never in all my life sensed the reality of Satan. You know, my kids sense the reality of Satan. You know, they started scooting over to my wife, you know, and they just they couldn't get close enough to her, as they realized that this guy was, you know, very, very scary because of the fact, even though they didn't realize at that time, that he was under the control and the influence of Satan. Satan is alive and well, folks. He knows his time is short and he's working hard. And what does he want you and me to be? You know, he wants us to be his missionaries. Satan wants you to be his missionary. Is he succeeding and you're being his missionary? But you know what? There's another missionary you can be, and that is you can be God's missionary. It's going to be one or the other. Either you're going to be God's missionary, you know, on the foreign field or here at Augusta. You can be God's missionary, or you can be the devil's missionary. Which one are you going to be? That's the big choice that all of us have to make. It ought to be an easy choice, you know. It ought to be an easy choice to choose to be God's missionary. There's no in between. I mean, you're either a missionary for the devil or you're a missionary for God. Now, a missionary is someone who is a person that, you know, is going to live for someone other than themselves. And you see, when you choose to be the missionary of the devil, you choose to live for him, say, for his purposes, for his plans, for his goals. You see, either that or you choose to live for God, and you live for his purposes and his plans and his goals for your life. The Bible says that there are two kinds of ministers. There are ministers of the devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, or there are ministers of God. So either you are a minister of the devil or you're a minister of the God of the Bible. So you need to make a choice. Which one are you going to be a missionary for? The devil or God? Now, if you're going to be a missionary for God and not for the devil, then you need to live and act like the devil is real. You need to live and act like the devil is real. Most people aren't living and acting. You know, Michael here, this was the chief archangel. Michael is contending with the devil. See, he is in a battle. He knows that the devil is real. He's contending with him. And he is going to not live and act like the devil's not real. He contends. He chooses to contend with him. Have you chosen to contend with the devil, to live and act like he's real? Or are you ignoring the fact that he is real and therefore you are his missionary and not God's missionary? If you and I are going to live and act like the devil's real, there are some things we need to know tonight. Three things that you need to know if you're going to live and act like the devil is real and not be the devil's missionary, but choose to be God's missionary. First of all, you need to know what the devil wants you to do. What does the devil want you to do? You know what he wants you to do? It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15. Take your Bible there if you want to, and look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 15. The Bible says the devil wants us to do something here in this verse. And the Bible says, verse 15, some are already turned aside. Now look at that word, turned aside after Satan. Now, what does the devil want you to do? He wants you to turn aside. He wants you to turn aside after him. Say, he wants you to turn aside. Say, that's what the devil wants you to do. Have you turned aside this week from what God wants you to do? See, he wants you to turn aside from what God wants you to do and turn aside to doing what he wants you to do, the devil. Say, he doesn't want you to turn aside and do what God wants you to do. Say, he wants you to, turn aside. You know, Moses saw a burning bush. And you know what? He didn't turn aside. You know, he saw this bush burning, and he could have just walked by and ignored it, but he did not turn aside. See, and as a result of that, God used Moses and said, here's a guy that I can use because he doesn't turn aside from the thing that I put before him. Have you turned aside from this week of mission conference? I mean, God put this week before you. Have you turned aside, made no decisions for the Lord? No decisions for God in your life? Nothing that you have seen that needs to change in your life? You've turned aside, say, well, I don't need that. That's for the missionary. That's for the pastor. That's for the evangelist. You know, have you turned aside from what God wants you to do? You know, when you look in the Bible, you find people turned aside. Demas turned aside. I mean, here's a guy started out good. You know, he started out great, but he turned aside. You know, you made some decisions last night. You know what the devil wants you to turn aside from that decision. Just go back to living for yourself. Go back to ignoring lost souls. Go back and just live the way you were before that conference at Westside took place in February of 2011. Just turn aside from the confrontation that the Spirit of God has brought into your life this week. Turn aside. He got Demas to do that. Turned aside to the world. Wasted his life. Turned aside to the world. You know, we heard about how Brother Coax's dad turned aside. You know, just because you're a Bible college graduate doesn't mean you might not turn aside. You could turn aside the devil. Every one of us could. Demas turned aside. Ananias and Sapphira turned aside. And they lied. They lied that they surrendered all. They didn't really surrender all. They lied about it. You know, they'd give it all. They went out and sold stuff like other people did. And you know what? They didn't have to give it all. But they lied and said they surrendered it all. And as a result of turning aside, God smote them dead. You know, I tell you what, there are lots of people that lie about surrendering all the time. They haven't surrendered all. They sing, I surrender all, but it's a lie. Man, I tell you what, if you haven't surrendered all, you ought not to sing that verse. You ought not sing that song. You ought to just close a book and not sing it. You know why? Because it's a lie. You've not surrendered all. See, they lied about surrendering all. They were smitten dead. You know, it's a good thing we don't live back in those days. Amen. I believe there'd be a lot of Christians that are pushing up daisies, you know, because they have lied so many times as they've sung that song, I surrender all, but they've never surrendered all. Ananias and Sapphira turned aside from surrendering all. Demas turned aside to the world. We find that John Mark turned aside from ministry. He was involved in ministry. You know, he turned aside. I mean, he was ministering. He was active. He was involved. But he turned aside from it, say, and just became a person that just kind of wanted to sit in the pew, perhaps, you know? Didn't want to take any responsibility of serving the Lord and ministering. You know, all of us are ministers. If you're saved, you're a minister. The idea of full-time service sometimes, I think, is very, very twisted and warped. We think someone's in full-time service because they're an evangelist or they're a pastor or they're a preacher. I want to tell you something, my friend. You are in full-time service even if you're a lawyer or a doctor or if you're a ditch digger. See, I want to tell you something. Every one of us are in full-time service. Only difference between you and me is that I have the love offerings of God's people to keep me going so I can minister for the Lord. You have a secular job to pay your bills so you can minister for the Lord in the local church. See, you're in full-time ministry. How sad it is that there are so many Christians in our churches who've turned aside from ministry. They're not evolving. Let me say something. If you were to move from this area, would this church say, oh boy, I don't know how we're going to get along without that person. Man, they're so faithful. They're so regular. They're just involved in the ministry. They're going out calling. They're serving the Lord. Or would, if you were to move, I mean, things just keep going as normal. I mean, there wouldn't be a beat missed because, you know, you've just not been in ministry. Listen, ministry is not easy. I mean, there's misunderstandings when you're in ministry. There is hurt that comes when you're in ministry. There's disappointments when you come into the ministry. People will disappoint you when you come into the ministry. And John Mark said, I've had it up to here with ministry. I'm tired of it. I don't want the hurt anymore. I don't want the disappointment anymore. And John Mark turned aside from ministry. You know what he became? He became Satan's missionary. Do you know, my friend, to be Satan's missionary, you don't have to be out here selling drugs. To be Satan's missionary, you don't have to be out here, you know, getting drunk or, you know, boozing and partying and living in immorality. Just turn aside from ministry in the local New Testament church. And my friend, you are Satan's missionary. See, Satan has a fifth column. You know, he's got a secret group of people that are his missionaries. And they're in local churches like this one. They're Christian people who are not in ministry in a local church. They've turned aside. John Mark turned aside. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us about a man in the church there. He was involved in sex sins. He turned aside to immorality. You know, how many people are turning aside everywhere I go in fundamental Baptist churches? You know, people are turning aside to pornography, turning aside to stuff on the internet, turning aside to things that are defiling to their soul, and they're turning aside to filth and immorality, and they're turning aside. Oh, we live in a day when Christian people are turning aside. People in Bible-believing churches. That's why our country's in bad shape. That's how our country is falling apart, because we've got so many Christian people who are Satan's missionaries. They're turning aside and they become Satan's missionary, and they stop being God's missionary, living for him. And they started living a life that counted for the devil more than God. Could you turn aside? You know, these people we mentioned here turned aside. Could you turn aside? Could you do it? Sure you could. I could too. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is what can happen to any one of us. We find today there are many people turning aside in the day and age in which we live. Christians are turning aside to social drinking. Christians are turning aside to movie going. Christians are turning aside to unfaithfulness to their marriage partner. We are living in a day when God's people are turning aside. We don't want that anymore. We just want to turn aside from those things. Christians are turning aside from prayer. You know, I remember just not too long ago reading the story about a missionary. Since it's kind of missions week, you know, this missionary was going in a few miles to get some supplies, quite a few miles. As he went in to get some supplies, he got in town and he saw that there were two men fighting. And he went over and broke the fight up, and there was one guy that was in pretty bad shape, and so he doctored him. And the fellow that was in the fight that wasn't in bad shape, he just hated this missionary, and he conspired to kill him and to take his supplies, rob him of his supplies when he was heading back to his mission post. And you know, the next time that missionary came into town, this fellow that was going to kill him and rob him came up to him and said, "You know, I was going to kill you. I was going to take all of your supplies. But," he said, "you know, when you were asleep along the road, I was going to sneak up, hit you over the head, kill you, rob you. But as I came to where you were laying, I saw 26 men around you." And he said, "There wasn't 26 who ran around me." The missionary said, "Yes, there was 26 men around you." Do you know that missionary was in the local church? And he was telling this story. And a man came up to him after the church service, and he said, "You know, what day was that?" And he told him the day it was. He said, "You know, that was the day that God burdened my heart to pray for you. And you know what? I got on the phone and I called a bunch of men to also pray for you." And then he said, "Would all those men who prayed for this missionary at that particular day please stand?" 26 men stood. Thank God, those 26 men didn't turn aside. Amen. Oh, I tell you something, folks. There are Christians turning aside from prayer, turning aside from surrender. Whatever happened to surrendering to all to the Lord? Whatever happened to surrendering your life to the Lord? You know, whatever happened to that? You know, so many Christians think the Roman road stops after you call on the Lord. You know, the Roman road doesn't stop there. It goes to Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." My friend, to be God's missionary, you can't stop with just calling on the Lord. You've got to go to Romans 12, 1 and 2 and say, Lord, here's my life. Here it is. You want me to sell my business? You want me to go off to Bible college? I'm willing. I'm willing. Oh, I'll tell you something. Whatever happened to surrendering all? So few Christians really never surrendered all. Our churches are filled with Christians like that. Never said, Lord, I'm available. Here am I. Send me. I'm willing to go. Here I am. Send me. Oh, there are so many people turning aside. There are churches turning aside. No more evangelistic meetings. There are churches turning aside. They're getting rid of the piano. And they're bringing in all the worldly music. There are churches turning aside across this country. Schools are turning aside. Schools that once had standards. Schools that once stood strong and firm. Turning aside. There's a school now that has movie night. I think they showed Frankenstein not too long ago. Movie night. Turning aside. Schools turning aside. All there's just turning aside. I mean, parents are turning aside. No longer standards. They're just letting their kids raise them. You know, whatever happened to Proverbs 22, where it says, train up the child the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, it's the kids training up the parents in the way they want them to go. Parents are turning aside. You know, there's only about 14% of kids coming out of a Bible college I know is very well known that go into full-time service. 14%. I want to tell you something. There was a day when that was just dramatically reversed. About 14% didn't go into full-time service. What's happened? How come there are so few young people going into full-time service? How come they're turning aside to things and possessions and getting the nice house and not wanting to serve God and reach a lost and dying world for Jesus Christ? You know why? I believe one of the reasons is because parents have turned aside from praying for their kids to go into full-time service. Let me ask you something. Dad and Mom, are you praying? You know, the Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. Now, folks, I think it's hypocritical for us to pray for other kids to go to full-time service. I think it's hypocritical for us to pray that other people will. Hey, we need to be the people that are volunteering. We need to be volunteering our own children. Are you praying, Mom and Dad, if it be God's will, that God would call your children into full-time service? We're turning aside. We're turning aside from prayer. We're turning aside. Young people are turning aside. One out of every seven teenagers is now attempting to take their life in suicide. One out of every five think about it. If they don't attempt it, they think about it. Young people are turning aside immorality. In spite of abortion, we have a 40% teenage pregnancy rate in this nation. People are turning aside. Who's behind that? Satan's behind it. Satan is the one that wants you to turn aside from going soul winning. Satan's the one that wants you to turn aside from having that family altar down with your children and praying together as a family. Satan is the one that wants you to turn aside from being faithful to the services. Satan's the one that wants to turn you, get you to turn aside from tithing and living for God and living a holy life. He's the one that wants you to turn aside, Dad and Mom, and not have standards and separation and let programs come into your home that are not godly. He wants you to turn aside, Dad, and become weak. Worldly, carnal. You know something? If we are going to be God's missionaries and not Satan's missionaries, we need to live and act like the devil is real. And it starts with realizing what he wants us to do. He wants us to turn aside. Secondly, if we're going to live and act like the devil's real and be God's missionaries and not Satan's missionaries, we need to know also what the devil, according to the Bible, some things about him. We need to know some things about the devil according to the Bible. First of all, we need to know what the Bible says as to who he is. Who is the devil? Anyway, well, in Ezekiel chapter number 28, the Bible gives us a number of things about the devil that we need to know. If we're going to live and act like the devil's real, we need to know that he's a powerful being. Now, he's not all powerful, praise God. He doesn't have the power that God Almighty has. But he's second. He is a powerful being. The Bible says there in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he can control world leaders. In verses 1 and 2, you find that he's in control of this man called the Prince of Tyrus. He loves to get the control of world leaders. He loves to get into the leadership of nations. Can't you see how the devil is moving in that area in the day and age where he's lived? He knows his time, sure, folks. He knows he doesn't have much time. And he is getting things wrapped up. He's preparing the world for the coming of his false Christ, the Antichrist. And he knows one thing, that if that's ever going to happen, he's got to get rid of the United States of America. And folks, we are going down unless we have revival in this country. Unless we have some Christians that want to be God's missionaries and will stop being Satan's missionaries. I don't know that there's many more years or months or perhaps even weeks for this nation. We are living today when Satan's active and he's powerful and he loves to get control of world leaders and presidents of nations and congressmen and senators. He loves to get control of them. He's wise. He's wise. In verse 3, 4, 5, 7, and 12, you find in Ezekiel 28 that he is wise. He's all wise. He's wise because he's been around 1,000 years or more, thousands of years. He's been around thousands of years. He's behind Adam and Eve's fall. He's behind David's sin. He's behind Hitler's actions. He's behind all the filth of this world. Satan is wise. But you know something else? He's disciplined too. He's not a floater. He has got a purpose, and he's very serious about that purpose. Verse number 15 says, thou wast perfect. In other words, thou wast whole in the sense that he was dedicated. He was consecrated. He was disciplined. Thou art perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity is found in thee. In other words, Satan is purposed. He's got serious plans. And his plan is to destroy this church. His plan to destroy your home. His plan is to destroy your life from counting for God. He wants you to be his missionary. He doesn't want you to be God's missionary. He's dedicated. He's not a floater. That's one thing I like about the devil. He is consecrated. He is purposed. He lives on purpose. He gets up and he is, you know, doing things on purpose all the time. He's on purpose. He never has wavered from his purpose. I wish we could say that. Amen. Oh, I trust that you will never waver from your purpose to be God's missionary, to live for him and not to be Satan's missionary. Would to God we'd have some young people would purpose to be God's missionaries tonight. I would to God there'd be some adults who would purpose to be God's missionary, who would first of all see that maybe perhaps they're Satan's missionary and they need to stop being Satan's missionary and they need to turn to be God's missionary in America where they live. Perhaps God would have you be a missionary on a foreign field somewhere. Or start a local church, as Brother McLean challenged us this morning so wonderfully. Listen, he is disciplined. But not only is he disciplined, the Bible says that he's the ruler of the darkness of this world. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He's in control of the culture of the world. He's in control of it. You know, all the wickedness on TV, you know, he's in control of it. It's not Ozzy and Harriet anymore, folks. I mean, it's raw sex and perversion and nudity. Who's behind that? Satan's behind it. And yet we've got some people today, supposedly they're supposed to be Christians, want to bring the cultural music of this world that's popular and put some words to it, a little religious words. They want to do that and think that they're going to win people to the Lord. Folks, we're living a day when Satan is getting the culture of darkness into our churches and into God's people's lives. The music of this whole world is so, you know, a part of many of God's people. You know, you can't be a missionary for God and hang on to Satan's music. You can't do it. You've got to let go of the music of Satan and say, you know what? I want to be a missionary for God, and I want godly music in my life. You know something else? One more thing I want you to see about this fella, Satan. You know what? who he is, he's a defeated foe. Aren't you glad for that? You know, Satan, he knows that he only has amount of time before he's cast into hell. He was defeated on the cross of Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 tells us that he defeated the Lord Jesus defeated him on the cross of Calvary. And you know what? It's a matter of time before Revelation 20:10 takes place. He's cast in the pit of hell. And you know what? If the Lord would allow me, I'll be there, praise God, when he's thrown in that pit of hell. I'm going to walk up to the Lord and say, Lord, would you let me just go over there and jump up and down that lid a little bit? And I'll tell you something. The Lord gives me the okay, I'm going to go over and I'm going to jump up and down and say, praise God, the old devil's in that pit, amen. Now, don't try that unless you're in good shape when you're 70, okay? You got to stay away from McDonald's hamburgers for quite a while to do that. He's a defeated foe. But I want you to see something else that we need to know about what the Bible says about the devil if we're going to live like he's real in our life. We need to know, number one, what the Bible says as to who he is, but we need to know what the Bible says as to what he uses. What does the devil use? Do you know what he uses? He uses false religion. I want to tell you something. There are so many people who are wrapped up in false religion. He uses Mormonism and atheism and Jehovah's Witnessism, and he uses Shintoism, and he uses Buddhism, and he uses materialism, and he uses Romanism. I mean, he uses all these false religions, and they all have one thing in common. That's this: if you do this and you do that and you do this, you might make it to heaven. The difference between religion and God's salvation is religion says do. God's salvation says done. Jesus did it all. He uses false religion. How many people are going to be in hell because of false religion? There'd be more people in hell because of religion. It was a religion that nailed Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the commoner. It wasn't the adulterers. It wasn't the big sinners. It was the religious crowd said, kill him, nail him to the cross. We don't need him. Listen, false religion is used of the devil to blind people the glorious gospel of Christ. Oh, I tell you something, false religion is what the devil uses. But he also uses tares in the local church. In Matthew chapter number 13, the Bible says that one of the things that the devil does, and he's doing so much today of, and that is he is sowing tares in local New Testament churches, Bible-believing churches. He wants to get tares in to those churches. Now, what is a tare? A tare is that which is not real. It's a counterfeit. A tare is a counterfeit Christian. See, one of the things that has caused many of our churches to become worldly and carnal, and one of the things that has caused many a pastor to turn from being strong, is that he's got people in his church that don't want a strong preacher, don't want preaching against sin, don't want that kind of ministry. You know why? Because many of those people, I believe, are tares. They've never really been saved. The devil loves to get unsaved people in church. He loves to infiltrate churches, Bible-believing churches, say, and get unsaved people in those churches. And many times they cause splits. Many times those unsaved people cause critical spirits to develop. Many times those unsaved people will give the pastor fits because they're unsaved. They don't have a spiritual heart. And so the devil loves to get tares into the local church and keep that local church from really advancing and really going forward for the Lord. But you know, here's something else the devil uses. He uses Christians who allow him to have a place in their life. What is that? That is letting Satan have a foothold in your life as a Christian. Take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter number 4 in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Listen to what this says. It says, neither give place to the devil. Now, what does it mean to give place to the devil? It means this, to allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. You see, the word place means a living quarter. It means an area of your life, a piece of property. Say, it's a place that you let the devil have in your life. Say, that's what a foothold is. The devil uses footholds in the lives of God's people to keep them from being used of God, many times to turn them aside later down the road. Keep them from knowing God's perfect will. Keep them from being God's missionary. And because of the foothold, they're Satan's missionary. You see, the Bible says that a foothold is what the devil wants to get in your life. He wants to get a base of operations. That's what a foothold is, a base of operations in your life. Let me illustrate this way. Supposing you have 50 acres and you decide to sell 2 of those acres right in the middle of the 50 acres. Do you know you decide to sell those 2 acres and you sell them to some folks and you never realize it, but boy, they were going to just party and they were going to cause all kinds of havoc. You never realize it, but right in the middle of those 50 acres, there's 2 acres where there's all kinds of havoc being caused and partying being caused. Say, now, Satan wants to do that in your life as a Christian. He wants to do that in your life as a church member. He wants to do that in your life, you know, as a father or mother. He wants to do that in your home. He wants to do that in the local church. He wants many people in a local church as possible to have a foothold that the devil has in their life. That's what he wants. Now, why does he want that? Because he wants a base of operations so that he can get his darts out and he can shoot the dart of discouragement. And he finds that it sticks. He wants to shoot the dart of temptation. He wants to shoot the arrow, if you will, of unforgiveness. He wants to shoot at your life a shot of unbelief. He wants to do that. He wants a base of operations where he can shoot his darts at your life, you see, to destroy your life from being what God wants it to be, to destroy you from knowing God's perfect will, to destroy your family, destroy your effectiveness, to keep you from being God's missionary, and put you in the category of being Satan's missionary. In World War II, the Japanese were on the islands, and you know what? They made a big mistake. They had this philosophy of fighting the invading American armies. They said, we're going to let them get a foothold on the island. We'll let them come on. And then we are going to counterattack viciously. Well, folks, I'm going to tell you something. It was the wrong strategy. Because you don't give the Marines a foothold anytime, amen? And I'll tell you something, they were soundly driven off and they were defeated because they had the wrong strategy. They allowed a foothold, you see, to be for the American armies, and it brought about their defeat. This is what Christians are doing all across the country. They're allowing Satan to have a foothold in their life. There are 3 things that allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. Check up on them. See if these 3 things may be in your life. If they are, Satan's got a foothold. And he's going to shoot his arrows at your life to destroy you, destroy your effectiveness, destroy your family, destroy your children, destroy this local church from being what it could be for God, keep it from going forward as it really could go forward for God. What are these footholds that Satan has? There are 3 kinds of them. First of all, the foothold of rebellion. You see, when there's one area of rebellion in our hearts towards what God says, we allow Satan to have a foothold. We allow him to have a beachhead from which he can fire his darts at our family, at our children. He can fire his darts of temptation and discouragement and bitterness and unforgiveness and lust. He can fire those darts at us because we've allowed him a foothold through rebellion. Just one area of rebellion. Just one area you rebel. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's church. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe, you know, it's soul winning. Maybe it's some other area. You just rebel. Maybe it's rebellion towards your husband's leadership. Maybe it's rebellion towards leading your family as a father out of lead. And, you know, it's just one area of rebellion. That's all it is, just one area, you know. You give the devil the toll in the door of your life. That's all he needs. And he can slip in there and establish a beachhead. What is it else that causes Satan to get a foothold in their life? It is not only rebellion, but it's regarding iniquity. It's overlooking sin in their life. It's saying, well, you know, this isn't so bad. You know, this sin over here is not as bad as this sin over here. And you know what? I'm just going to let this sin be in my life. That's regarding iniquity. And when we regard iniquity, we give the devil an opportunity to establish a beachhead, to establish a foothold in their life. It keeps us from being God's missionary. It makes us to be Satan's missionary. What are some of the sins? You find them in Ephesians 4. It says there, let us steal no more, stealing. You know, when you don't tithe, you are stealing. You're stealing from God when you're not a tither. The Bible says anger is also a sin. Anger, be angry and sin not. The Bible says there in verse 26, be angry and sin not. There is an anger that's not sin, and that is anger against sin. Would to God that we get mad at our sin, amen? That we wouldn't entertain it and appease it and gloss it over. No, that we get mad at it and say, you know what, I don't want that in my, it's sin and it's ugly and I want to get it out of my life. That's the kind of anger we ought to have towards sin, say. But anger can be very demonic. It can be very much inspired of Satan. It devastates marriages. It devastates homes. Anger. It's a sin. It allows Satan to get a foothold in our life. Many times, angry people are people that have bitterness. Bitterness can produce anger. They go hand in glove. What are some of the other sins that allow Satan to get a foothold in our life? The Bible says, let no corrupt communications, verse 29, proceed out of your mouth. Filthy language. Do you know that filthy language is not cursing and swearing only and telling off-color stories, but filthy language is when you don't speak in an edifying way of some other brother. You're critical, you're tearing them down, and you're not using your language to encourage and to edify the other saints of God. That's filthy language. What is your language saying about your relationship to the devil? Does it say that you're living and acting like he's real? Or does it say that you're not living and acting like he's real? Oh, there are other sins here. Unforgiveness, the Bible says, verse 32. There are other things here. It talks about lack of submission on the part of wives, their husbands. It talks about husbands that aren't loving their wives with Christ-like love. It talks about children that aren't honoring their parents. All of those sins allow Satan to get a foothold in your life. And you know what? From whence he can shoot his fiery darts of, you know, resisting surrendering to God. I mean, not responding when you had an opportunity to give your life. You see, those footholds keep you from letting God have his way. And it's your way. It's my way. That's what those footholds do. They give the devil an operation in your life, a base of operations in your life. See, sin allows Satan a foothold whereby he's able to destroy your life, your church, your home. You need to get rid of those footholds. Why? Because they grieve the Spirit of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption. When sin gets our life, when we regard sin and we cover it over, we grieve the Spirit of God that's in us. And you know what? When the Spirit of God is grieved, we don't want to witness. We don't have power to witness anybody. We don't have any desire to witness anybody. We don't want to go out and soul winning when the Spirit of God's grieved in us. And the Holy Spirit is inside wanting to witness. That's why he's grieved. He wants to tell people. That's why he's put into you, so that you would want to witness. He put that in you. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. One of the reasons is so that you would have the courage and the boldness and desire to witness. But when we allow regarding some iniquity get in our life, the Spirit of God is grieved and he's quenched. And as a result, we're not able to witness. And you know what? Our Christian life becomes boring and dull. And there's no power in it, and there's no power in the church. No power in the church. Because you got Christians who are grieving the Spirit of God. And when they come to church, the Spirit of God is grieved, and lost people come, and boy, they hear the Bible preached, but you know what? There's no power there, because they got Christians there that are regarding iniquity. Oh, folks, listen to me. If you're going to have a life that is going to be a life that is God's missionary, you need to make sure that you don't allow the regarding of iniquity in your life. When sin pops up, you deal with it, and you deal with it suddenly and viciously and correctly, because I'll tell you what, that sin can grieve and quench the Spirit of God. There's one more thing that allows Satan to get a foothold. You know what it is? It is resistance towards total surrender. Resistance towards total surrender. God wants us to totally surrender all, to lay our life. Surrender is not just for missionaries. It's not just for pastors or evangelists. It's for every born-again Christian. And yet, the thing that is so true of so many today is that they're resisting total surrender. Why? Because God might call them to Korea. Or, you know, I'm not going to surrender because I'll go to the mission field, but I don't want to go to Korea, as Brother Kovac is, you know, related to us. I'll surrender, Lord, but I'm not going to be a missionary. That's not surrender. It's not total. Total, complete surrender of all, say. Whenever that is lacking in our life, we allow Satan to have a foothold, and we are Satan's missionary rather than God's missionary. We need to deal with the footholds tonight, folks. We need some Christians to surrender all. A missionary one time was preaching on total surrender. And you know, he told the story of a man who had a house and it was for sale for $2,000. Now, obviously, this was in a third world type country. And he wanted to sell it for $2,000, and their man came along who wanted to buy it for $1,000. Well, he said, no, I'm going to sell for $2,000. Well, the man really wanted the house, and he said, I'll give you $1,000 for it. And he said, that's all I have. And finally, the guy said, okay, I'll sell it to you for $1,000, but let me have one nail. Let one nail belong to me. You can have the house. Just one nail. That's my nail. It belongs to me. But you can have every other nail in the house. You can have all the house, and I'll sell it to you for $1,000. And he did. He sold it to him. He bought it on that condition with that stipulation. Well, it came down the pike of time, and the man wanted to buy it back. The man who sold it wanted to buy it back. And so he went to him and said, listen, I want to buy that house back. And he said, no, I'm not going to sell it. Well, I'd like to buy that house. No, I'm not going to sell it. And you know what the fellow did? Because he owned a nail in that house. It was in the stipulation which he sold in the first place. He would bring and hang a dead carcass on that nail. He just would keep on hanging a dead carcass on that nail. And you know, it wasn't too long. The guy said, you can have it. He sold it back to him. Does the devil have a nail in your life? Is there some area that you've not totally surrendered to him? You know what? If there's not total surrender, my friend, the devil's got a foothold to shoot his fiery darts. The devil's got a foothold in your life to keep you from being God's missionary. And you are Satan's missionary. Let's look at one more thing tonight. One more thing. If you and I are going to be God's missionaries and not the devil's missionaries, we need to start living and acting like the devil's real. Number one, we need to know what he's trying to get us to do. Turn aside. Turn aside. I mean, just turn away from the old time way of living for God and walk in the way of the world and live for yourself. Turn aside. And then if we're going to live and act like the devil's real, we need to know what the Bible says about him. What he is like, what he uses. And then thirdly, if we're going to live and act like the devil's real, we need to know what is involved in living and acting like the devil's real. What is involved in living and acting like the devil's real? First of all, it involves what you must not be. Number one, you must not be a procrastinator. You must not put off surrendering all tonight. You must not put off dealing with some iniquity in your life. You must not put off dealing with some rebellion in your life. See, you must not procrastinate. The devil always wants us to say tomorrow is his favorite word. God says today. Now is the time. Jesus is coming, folks. We're going to face him face to face. It's time for us to become God's missionaries, don't you think? Don't you want to face him as God's missionary and not Satan's missionary? Don't you want to face him as God's missionary tonight? Secondly, not only must we not be a procrastinator, but we must not be a backslidden parent. Listen, the devil is going to make your children into the devil's missionaries if you're a backslidden parent. Listen, you need to be right with God. You need to be surrendered to the Lord and walking with Him. If you're going to see your children have any chance of being God's missionaries, there needs to be a parent who is setting the example. We need to be people who are dealing with our backsliding. We can't allow backsliding to be in our life as mom and dad. If we're going to be God's missionaries, we've got to deal with backsliding. We can't let it get in there because it will affect not only us, it'll affect our children, affect our home. Secondly, I want you to see, what does it involve? It involves what you must do. Not only what you must not be, a procrastinator, a backslider as a parent, but what you must do. You must, first of all, stop this. You must stop letting the devil have a foothold in your life. Let God kick the devil off. You can't kick him off. Only God has the power to kick the devil off. You try in your own strength, he's going to laugh up his sleeve at you. You've got to let God kick him off that property. How do you let God kick him off the property of your life? You deal with rebellion. You deal with the iniquity that's there. You deal with the matter of total surrender. That's how you let God kick him off that property. That's how the devil no longer will have a foothold, when you're willing to deal with those things that allow Satan to have a foothold in your life. That's what we must do tonight. Secondly, we must turn back from turning aside. We must turn back from where we've turned aside. Turn back to prayer. Turn back to Bible reading. Turn back to being in church. Turn back to going soul winning. Turn back to godly, holy living in our homes. We need to turn back if we're going to be God's missionaries and not Satan's missionaries in the world in which we live today. Lastly, we need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to our soul. To be God's missionary and not Satan's missionary. My friend, there needs to be a time and a place when you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The only way that you will never be overcome by Satan is to apply the blood of the Lamb. There's a big war going on, a great big battle going on. It's not Iraq, it's not Afghanistan. It's the battle of the ages between God and the devil. And you know what? God wants the souls of men and women, boys and girls in heaven. The devil wants to take souls to hell. There's a battle for your soul. Who's going to get your soul? You decide that. You decide that by what you do with Jesus Christ. By whether or not you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul. Have you applied the blood of Jesus to your soul? Have you been saved? That's the first step to being God's missionary. That's the first step away from being Satan's missionary. You need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your soul. I was in Connecticut a number of years ago, and you know, there was a man who told me this true story. He had a brother that he had witnessed to many, many times, and his brother didn't want anything to do with it. His brother turned his back on him, and then, you know, one day he got a call, and the call was from his other relatives telling him that his brother was on his deathbed. He was just a young man. Some strange thing happened. Some strange a disease had hit him, and he was about ready to die. And this fellow telling him the story of his brother, he got in his car. He drove up there to where his brother is. He went into the bedroom where his brother was lying, and there were other relatives around. As he came to the bedroom, all of a sudden his brother sat up in the bed, and he screamed out, "Let me alone! Let me alone!" And then he died. Satan had come to claim his possession. Without Jesus Christ, my friend, that will be your testimony one day. What a testimony. What an awful testimony. To have to know that Satan is coming after your soul and dragging it to hell. Dear friend, that doesn't have to be your testimony. Jesus died for you. And if you apply the blood of Jesus Christ, you can go out of this building safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe on his gentle breast. There by his love overshadowed, your soul can sweetly be at rest. Have you applied the blood of Jesus Christ? That is how you can live and act like the devil's real. Are you living and acting like the devil's real? You can be a missionary for the devil, or you can be a missionary for God. Which will it be for you tonight? Let's bow our heads in our worship and prayer. Father,